Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Happy Easter to everyone. It's a wonderful day to be here, to be together, to be worshiping. And you know, it seemed to me to be a long season of Lent this year. Was it longer than usual? Maybe it just started later. But we're particularly ready for the celebrations of this day, aren't we? Just like it's been a long winter. I don't need to tell you about that. People everywhere, at least in my town, nearby here, asking when spring will arrive, hoping each new morning will bring sunshine, some warmer breezes, and some freshness. We're just the people who live in anticipation. A young mother was driving her children to church on Easter Sunday, and she was explaining to them the importance of this day. She said, "We're going to church today, children, because this is the day we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead." Her three-year-old child from the back seat piped up, "Will he be in church today?" I think that's a good question. That's a great question. And it's one we can answer with joy and confidence, because the Lord is here. It's Easter, and today, like every day that we worship and draw breath, we live in the presence of the risen Lord. In our worship today, especially in the Scriptures, in the Eucharist, in the waters of baptism, we encounter the one who endured the cross and was raised to new life. And as those who take up his name, his resurrection is not a secondary issue. It's not something to look at once a year, but it's the very center of what we believe and who we are. And it fills our lives and the very world with hope. I was up early today and I opened up my email, and there was an email from a friend in Rwanda sending Easter greetings. And I know this friend well. He's a pastor there, and how much they have been through in that country over the last 15, 16 years. His message, part of it said this: "The risen Lord remains with us today with his message of forgiveness and love." We have a whole season, actually, to explore the themes of Easter, not just one day. It's not just today. We'll actually go on till the early part of June. So there's much to come that will draw us more deeply into the reality of the resurrection. But today, as we consider the Scriptures that have been read and the theme of resurrection itself, I want to offer a couple of insights, a couple of encouragements on how we might respond to this great event. In John's Gospel, we read that Mary Magdalene went early to the tomb, and unexpectedly, she saw that the stone that was there to cover the entrance to the tomb had been moved. And she's really upset by that. And she runs off right away to get Peter and John. She was distraught that things were not as they should be, and probably they weren't too thrilled at being awakened that early in the morning either. But they head back to the tomb to see what's going on, and maybe their first thought is, let's just check on Mary's story. Maybe she got the wrong tomb. But they found the story to be true. The tomb was empty. The strips of cloth were lying there, but no body, no Jesus. Peter entered first when he got there, of course, like he did everything else. But John held back a little, and we're told that he finally does enter the tomb, and John surveys the situation. He looks around that tomb. He sees what's going on. And we're told he believes. We're also told that his understanding was not complete. Those in that tomb, in the partial darkness, they lacked the context. They lacked the full picture from the Scriptures that begins in the promise of Genesis 3, which is sort of a look forward to the gospel, that sin will be crushed. And the promise that continues through the covenants with Abraham, with Moses, and with David, They sort of missed all of that big picture narrative, the panorama of all that. But they believed. John believed. The resurrection was accepted as fact, as event in historical time. They were standing there. The body of Jesus was gone. They were searching for possible scenarios. I mean, who wouldn't? But John, at least in this moment, believed. It's vital that we settle on the truth of the resurrection event. Because John, as he stands there, and the other disciples in the moments and the days to come, would know this as a real happening. They were convinced it had absolutely taken place, not as a metaphor, not as something that was just to be held in their hearts as kind of a nice idea, or as mass delusion. Even lacking full understanding, they attested to it as historical fact. And as we come to the resurrection today, as we come to Easter, we must do this as well. Especially in the time in which we live, when this kind of certitude in something so incredible is rejected, even mocked. As theologian Tom Oden has observed, either the resurrection was an event in history, or the whole of Christianity is pitiable. It's a waste. And this is the posture of Scripture about this very thing, and the witness of the church from its earliest days. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead happened on a certain day in a certain place, and it was a settled fact among those who knew him and followed him. Peter tells Cornelius that Jesus' disciples were witnesses of his life and ministry, including the truth of his resurrection. He had seen Jesus, after all. He'd eaten with him. He drank with him after the Lord had risen from the dead. And he tells Cornelius that. There was no doubt. In writing to the Christians in Corinth, who had a lot of problems that they had to work out in their life together, Paul, who had also seen the risen Lord in a little different context, told them to stop arguing about the resurrection. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That's from 1 Corinthians 15. And then he goes on to list those who had witnessed the risen Lord. And he tells them, in very strong words, if this isn't true, then my work as an apostle has been misrepresenting God. I've been a liar, in other words. And your faith is worthless. See, I start in this place today because I've just known so many who have claimed the name of Christ, who've even preached the resurrection, but saw it primarily as ethical or moral symbol, not as something that actually occurred. They generalized it as a hope in goodness, or the struggle to succeed in the face of obstacles, or as the overcoming of opposition. And you know, these are all good things. I love to hear those stories of those kinds of moving forward in victory. But if we separate those ideas from the fact, the reality of the resurrection, then I think they're largely empty. They're like sets on a stage that there's nothing behind them. They're just flats. That's what we call them. They're just flats. And in joining together in our worship, what we've said today is Christ is risen. We affirm the centrality of the Lord's resurrection, and we cling to its veracity even while we admit our limited ability to grasp it. For those who doubt or who struggle, I would encourage you to throw in your lot with the church that constantly recalls the truth in the creeds, he rose on the third day. So it's okay, this may be something hard for you to say, but the church has said it consistently. The scriptures say it without apology. Now for many of us, we've heard sermon after sermon on the fact of the resurrection, actually. And we have read volumes on the evidence that proves it. There's a whole sort of industry that does this. But I fear that a little bit because receiving it as fact and living a risen life are two different things. And I fear that we, those of us who will say we're evangelicals, have spent so much time and energy on proving the fact of the resurrection that often we've missed out on what it really means and how it calls us to live. One author has noted that the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. One, it's very unusual. Okay, we grant that. But secondly, if you believe it happened, you'll have to change the way you live. Affirming the truth of the resurrection is just a starting point. It's not the end. It leads us forward to the new life of the risen Lord in us, his people. See, the prophets pointed to this constantly. The people were wayward, were away from God. I mean, isn't it amazing that in the reading today, God calls Israel virgin Israel? Israel was anything but that. The Lord's promise was one that would be restorative, would be redemptive. I will bring you back. I will be your God. You will be my people. You will know how to live. You will know new life. In the comforting words of Jeremiah today, God promises that he will restore his people to a relationship with him, a relationship of rest, of joy, of fruitfulness, and of worship. Resurrection, in other words, it becomes a way of life for us. We become God's people through it. We become Easter people, transformed by the one who rose from the grave, giving witness to a suffering world all around us that I have to say is very much still in Lent, whether they know it or not. What does resurrection mean? It means that the suffering of the cross is vindicated, that the penalty for sin has been paid, that we have been ransomed from captivity, that God is reclaiming his creation, and that the promise, capital P, the promise is true. And now we're caught up in the mission of God to restore what is lost and remake what was broken. And the resurrection is the source of all true hope. Easter is not just fact about the Lord's resurrection, but it's about us being raised to new life as well. In fact, it reaches out to renew all of the cosmos, all that's been made. This goes beyond the fact of the empty tomb to how our lives are to express what we enact in baptism that we will do in just a few moments, that we have died with Christ and we've been raised up with him. Peter knew the resurrection. I mean, he'd eaten with Jesus. He said that. He'd spent time with the risen Lord. But Peter needed the impetus of a divine vision in order to be able to share the risen Lord with a Gentile. That's just something you don't do. Not if you're Peter. And so we see in Acts Peter's own journey to the risen life of Christ. Peter's being raised. And we see it. He's changing. He's starting to look a lot more like Jesus through the power of the Spirit. And as we allow the risen Lord to live through us, the power of his resurrection is shown to those around us every day. In this way, the power of the empty tomb can be known in our families, in our jobs, in our communities where we live. We don't need to be caught up in arguments about the fact of the resurrection, but we can show people by our lives that it is true, and we can show them what it means, that there is new life in the Lord. There is hope. There is a new beginning. Wendell Berry says that we are to practice resurrection. I think he means by that that we're to live it, to be on the lookout for it, to share it, to participate in those things that look like new life. The resurrection of Jesus is true, and because of that, we're called to new life in him. I don't know if you saw Chicago Tribune this morning, and I appreciate this that they've done. They've put a story, several stories, right on the front about radical forgiveness. And the Tribune is basically letting people tell their story about what difference does Easter make anyway? And these are people, Christians, who through their faith have learned to forgive those that killed family members. I would encourage you to get a copy of it. Read it. It's very honest and true. It's not sort of glossed over. It's a struggle. It's hard. It's been years and years of journey for them, but I especially appreciated what one person said. He said, what resurrection reminds me of as I look at my father's death as he was murdered and try to deal with all of that is that death is not the last word. The sin is not the last word. That suffering is not the last word. And I can choose to listen to the last word. Last month, the New York Times featured a story about a 51-year-old ex-convict named Robert Saltzman. Saltzman had a terrible childhood. He was abused. He was neglected. And as a result, he spent most of his adult life in prison. That's really the only life he knew. When he was released from prison in 2001, he found it extremely difficult to sort of re-enter society, to get a job, to become a contributing member of the community. He did a number of stints in homeless shelters. Then in June of last year, Saltzman was riding in the New York subway. And he was discovered by Rashad Ernesto Green, a writer and director, who was searching for someone to play a tough-looking former convict for an upcoming film. And on one occasion, I mean, everyone was really surprised when they gave him one of the lead roles. No experience, except a lot of experience. But at times, Saltzman still struggled to understand he was free from his former life, that he wasn't a prisoner anymore. On one occasion, while filming with the director on location in a Long Island penitentiary, Saltzman fell asleep on a cot in a prison cell. When he woke up, he was confused. He was disoriented, and he thought he was still a prisoner. He began to weep in despair until, as he was becoming awake, it dawned on him that he was actually a free man. He was overwhelmed by the joy of knowing that he was free. It was fact. But he could walk out of that prison that was living. I encourage us to affirm the fact of the resurrection today, to celebrate it, to say it's true, but not to stay there with it, to embrace the new life of Christ that is offered to us as we call on his name, as we seek to know him. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Let us stand and sing as we prepare for the waters of baptism.